Told at the break that I had something spelled wrong up here. Thought I had thy neck and not thy neck. Okay. Mind them about thy neck. Isn't it a good thing that I wasn't one of the translators? if ever there was a thing to praise God for, is that Mark Newbold was not a King James translator. Yeah. Yeah. It's, oh, well. It ranks right up there with me with math. So spelling and math were not my strong suits. And recess, recess, lunch, and music. That was about it.
Baseball.
Oh, baseball. Yeah. Yeah, that was about it. Nothing that would be of any educational consequence whatsoever. So, all right. Well, if we've got all that straightened out, let's continue now in our studies of Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And we're looking now at the kind of the last part of verse 1, where Solomon exhorts David now to respond to information that he has just learned. And he's to respond positively and properly. He's at that volition testing point. And in verse 1 again, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And we ended our last time looking at that issue of keeping my commandments in the sense not of merely obeying them or something along those lines, but a holding on to them over a period of time. And this is going to be over the duration, really, of your sonship life. And there's a critical element that you as a son now have to respond and are responsible for responding to the information so that it's not forgotten and that it your heart does keep it. And so this is really an exhortation to an intelligent decision that you're going to make as a son to keep your father's commandment. And the reason why you're going to keep that commandment, as I said, is because it's very simple. You want to use it. As I said before, you're being given certain things, in the illustration I use were tools that you're just not going to come along and say, thanks, and then throw it in a toolbox or set it down or something like that. But no, your father, if he'd say, no, pick that back up, because we're going to need that. We're going to use that the very next thing we're going to do, and then in the next thing after that, and the next thing after that. That's part of the way that godly edifying takes place. And so you're going to be exhorted, and you're going to want to keep your father's commandment. You're going to take that component of doctrine and keep it, hold on to it because of its usefulness to you. You don't want to lose it. You want to use it. And it's really true. Use it or lose it. And you don't want to get away, let it get away from you. You don't want it to not be in your heart there when you need it or have any kind of a difficulty or a hard time in recalling it. And when you let your heart keep something, as you've got it here, what you're doing, just like it says, you're going to keep it close to your heart. It's going to be always close to your heart. And therefore, you're keeping it so that it's ever available to you. And that's a conscious decision that we make as sons. Now, I know that when it comes to some of the things that we've alluded to today in our last lesson and in this lesson, when it comes to things like the way your mind works, and we're talking about your spirit, having the spirit which is of God, small case s spirit, which is your human spirit. We're talking about your heart, which comprises both the human spirit and the human soul and things like that. I'm well aware that years and years ago, I didn't teach this way. But what I actually tried to do was come along and try to attempt to somehow come up with the mechanics of how all of this works. And you don't know how close I came. I actually found it and almost bought it. How close I came to buying a book that's about, I'm not kidding, that thick, on brain science, that was written by a brain scientist, surgeon, by the name of Dr. Wilder Penfield. And I was going to get his brain book and read all about the brain. Because I was crazy about trying to figure out the mechanics of how information was processed through the spirit, through the soul, through the brain. And therefore, if you remember, just as a reminder of this, we talked about how doctrine would come in to the left lobe, and then positive volition would transfer it to the right lobe, then it would be brought down on the launching pad, and then it would enter into the stream of consciousness. And then from there, and by the way, that's not even how the brain is put together. And then you develop this memory center and this volition and this frame of reference, and the emotions were involved and the norms and standards and the self-consciousness was all involved in it. And then we couldn't come along and just simply talk about the heart anymore as the heart. But even though it was the Greek word cardia, and the Greek word cardia does mean heart, I was afraid that you would actually think that the actual physical organ of your heart thought. What a stupid thing. You'd never think that anyway. You know better than that. But oh, that made me sound so intellectual. So we couldn't call it the heart. We had to call it something else, lest there be a misunderstanding that the actual physical pumping heart does the thinking. You wouldn't conclude that anyway. In fact, I can't imagine how you sat there and thought how much I was insulting your intelligence in what I used to teach you. But we went away. Oh, no, we're not going to be like King James's idiots called it the heart. We're going to call it the intellect. And so we started calling it the intellect. And now we're getting even smarter. And then we came up with not the body. The Bible says that you're trichotomous. It says that you're body, soul, and spirit. But no, since the real big important part is the brain, we did away with the body. And we talked about the brain, the soul, and the spirit. And then we had to come up with something really fascinating. So we came up, by the way, this is my chart. So some of you who weren't here, we studied this chart, and it was the human brain soul chart and all of this kind of business. And then we talked about the natural apparatus for perception versus the grace apparatus for perception. And then to get it all into the analysis center of the soul so that you could finally have a supernatural versus that natural transfer of information. And what you wound up with was that. At the end of it all, you just were sitting there blown away by all of this terminology, but at the end of the day, you had about as much understanding as that little orangutan guy right there. That was about how, because we were so, driven by mechanics. Well, what I wish somebody would have done was point out to me very simply when I attempted to take things like this and come up, really concoct in the worst form of the expression, some kind of mechanical way in which the human spirit, the human soul, along with the Holy Spirit mechanically did all this. And what we've got here is we're confronted with that. We're confronted with, my son, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments, bind them about thy neck, write them, get this thing written on the fleshy tail. You don't know how, in the back of my mind, I'm still having to hold myself back from trying to figure out all the mechanical ways in which this is done. But what constrains me now is God's Word. My understanding now is that God's Word doesn't give us that kind of mechanical knowledge. It doesn't give us that. In fact, just to back this off a little bit, in that chart that I had a brain, I had a brain stem, I had all kinds of things. I had the human soul, I had the self-consciousness, and the emotions, the analysis center, the volition, the norms, the standards, the field of comprehension, all of that kind of business on there, and I failed to put the one thing on there that the Bible puts on there. The Bible says the human spirit is a candle. I never put a candle up there. Back then, I was so arrogant and pompous, I would have read that and thought, well, those idiot translators don't know what they're talking about. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible doesn't give us the mechanical understanding of how all of that takes place. It simply doesn't. God did not write about it because it's not important, therefore, that you even know how that is done. The important thing is, and my understanding is, that you understand that's the job of the Holy Ghost to get that done. And He does get it done. He gets it when the Son responds positively and properly to that information, It's his job to, in the final analysis, get that written on the table of your heart so that he knows it's there, the Father knows it's there, and you absolutely know it's there. It's definable, it's describable, it's knowable. It's not some ethereal, ephemeral theory. But it's the far from having to come along and try to concoct the mechanics of how it all gets done, my understanding now is that God's Word doesn't give us that. And I'm going to quote a great pastor who's now dead many, many years. He lived in the 1800s, and this is what he said. His name was Pastor David Hauerwar. And he lived in upstate New York, near Utica, New York, in 1918, in a book that was written about a particular debate that he had over a particular doctrine. I love this quote, and it is so appropriate to exactly that kind of foolishness. He said this, quote, "To be wise above what is written," and he means what is written in God's Word, "is nothing short of opposition to God," end quote. That is a well said, as Paul might say, a statement worthy of all acceptation. I'll say it again, to be wise above what is written is nothing short of opposition of God. And so we're not going to be wise above what is written. We're going to stay with what is written. But what I'm after here is, although I can't come along and describe what mechanically takes place in the inner man to get this doctrine actually written upon the fleshy table of the heart, and I do know when it comes to let thine heart keep my commandments, I do know that when we make that conscious decision to do what's described here in Proverbs 3:1, I do know that a mechanical operation does indeed take place in the inner man, and our hearts do keep those commandments. Our heart can and does keep that information in that sense. It's not kept like other information. I don't keep the information in my heart that has to do with my Father's godly selfless love and how that was imparted and instilled and installed in me properly, and produced its natural outlet of conduct and behavior, and that produced its natural outlet of labor. I do know that my heart keeps that, unlike it keeps the truth that Babe Ruth hit 714 lifetime home runs. My heart doesn't keep that information of my sonship, godly, selfless love. It doesn't keep it like it keeps any old information. And we're going to explain and explore why that's the case and why that's true, and that those are indicators that you really do have something written on the table of your heart, because it's not to be kept just like a recipe for Jiffy Cake, which is my favorite cake of all time. And with about, if it could have almost as much icing on top as it is cake. I'm not big on what? Brownies. See, you know you're married well when she can finish your sentences.
When her pulpit is corrected, you know you're married.
Yeah. You know really what a brownie is? A brownie is a smashed down cake with no icing. That's really all it is. If you just take a cake and step on it with no icing, you've got a brownie. I like cake with lots of, but anyway. See, now I'm off on things that is of no value. And that's good, because, see, that information, my heart doesn't keep that the way it keeps... The way it keeps godly selfless love. And some of that is something I'd picked up on that I think Katie alluded to, or somebody said earlier in the last lesson, because you love it. There's a degree, and we're going to talk about that. there's a degree of esteem that you have for that kind of information, that your heart keeps it with esteem and with value, unlike it keeps any other information. And your human heart is designed to do that. It has the capacity to do that, to sort out information as to its essentialness and its criticalness and its value, to be kept in that way. And like I said, I can't come along and describe mechanically how it's done, but I do know, I believe, and am fully persuaded that the conscious decision you make as a son in Proverbs 3:1 to keep that component of doctrine, that information, when you do that, a mechanical operation does indeed take place in the inner man, and our heart does keep that information. It holds it. It preserves it there. And therefore, it's there in the heart so that the second, by the way, that's the first, that's the positive nature of the response. It's kept there so that what it immediately wants and what it's immediately going to do with it is that it's going to take what's kept there and now properly respond to it. The first part of your response is done so that the second part of it can take place. The positive response is done and accomplished so that the proper response can be done and accomplished. And so that information is not to be forgotten. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's there in the heart. You consciously keep it there, so that the second aspect of the positive and proper response can now make use of it in verse 3. And once the second aspect makes use of it, which really is the issue of putting it into practice, somebody mentioned that before. It's when the living labor aspect, the conduct and behavior, the second and the third components of godliness kick in, that's when it actually ends up becoming a fixed matter, a permanent part of your mind in that fabric of it. Not only that, but that it's always in a ready state. It's in that position to always be added to. You know that it's got an attachment to it, and it's going to be added to by further information that comes along, and you keep it in that ready state, and to become a component of further issues that we learn. And therefore, as I've said before, it becomes, that's how it weaves itself into becoming the fabric of your mind, and it just becomes the natural frame of mind. It's the framework of your mind that all the thoughts process in, and you have that frame of mind to process everything that makes an impact upon you. And many of those impacts are going to be things from the outside world, but they're processed through that fabric of your mind so that you respond as a son of your Heavenly Father would respond. But there's also going to be things that are going to impact you that actually get generated from within you, because you still have that natural man. You still have a nature of sin. And so some things will be generated within, but they all have to be filtered through that fabric now of your mind. Well, that provides, therefore, for a godly ability to make decisions. That provides, you're now beginning to see that provision for the ability to make godly decisions. That's what this is all about. It's all going toward the ability to make wise decisions. You're receiving the instruction of wisdom to make godly, to plan ahead, to purpose, to estimate, to resolve, to decide and determine, that and all that can be said that takes place in connection with thinking, that all now is now going to be governed by, controlled by, and go through the web of the fabric of your mind that is now becoming like your father's. And of course, that's exactly what God designed His Word to do. And this is the godly sonship response to anything you learn from the curriculum for your sonship education that's designed to become an integral part of your thinking from now on. Well, and the first part of that positive response to what has been learned as a son for what it's designed to be And that's to be resident within the heart. It's to be kept. Keep my commandments. Resident in the heart for utilization in forming the thoughts. That's what that's going to be there for. It's to be resident within your heart for the utilization in forming the thoughts. So we're not even talking about the actual thoughts. We're talking about what makes you think what you think. What makes you decide? What makes you plan, purpose, estimate, resolve, determine? Because all those things are things your Father does. He's already done them with His business. He's had to plan for them, purpose for them, determine, way ahead, all of those kinds of things. Well, it all begins here. And you as a son make the conscious decision that that's what you want that information to be. So when we go, actually, when we go back to Romans chapter 12 and you look at verses 3 through 8, ask yourself the question, have I made the conscious decision that what I want that to be is a law of my Father never to be forgotten, a commandment of my Father always to be kept and ready to be attached to and built upon? And that's my conscious decision. And the first part of that positive response is to be like that. That's what you want it to be. You want it to be resident within your heart to be utilized in forming the thoughts you're going to think. And because of that, you're going to naturally make the issue of... Now this is where it's going to get interesting, hopefully. There's a natural thing that you're going to want to do because of that. You should already be thinking ahead and thinking this is going to be, I'm going to mention this. But you're going to naturally make the issue of your response to what you've just learned. When we're talking about its positive, proper response. Well, let me ask before I even say this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go fishing. I'm not going to mess with that. But something should have already occurred to you that some words actually in this, especially in verse 3, have triggered. When he talks about writing them upon the table of your heart, that you almost should assume there's going to be a big part of all this, of my determination to make this, of getting accomplished the positive response so that the proper response can take place, something is going to have to accompany this so that the forgetting not of your Father's law, the heart keeping the commandments of your Father that you've just learned is going to be accompanied with this other thing. Does anybody know? That's okay. Don't even say. But you're going to naturally make this an issue of your response to what you learned so that it isn't forgotten, so that it's kept in your heart. You're going to naturally make that information. And what I'm talking about is that information for us contained in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And then we'll do verses 9 and 10, and then as we go on through it, you're going to make that information and the keeping of it, your positive response to it, a matter of your sonship, communion, and fellowship in prayer with your Father. And that's what I hoped was triggered by writing it on the table of your heart. What else takes place in sonship prayer that deals with the heart? The searching of it. I want to show you something fascinating. Come over to just a few pages back. Come back to the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm. Would you like to know more about sonship prayer and the searching of the heart? Well, you're going to. I now can say things to you and we can learn some things that before there was no way we could talk about them because we weren't at this point, but now we can. The 139th Psalm is a fantastic psalm. It's a psalm of David, and we studied some of this psalm when we went over in very brief form the issue of sonship prayer and the searching of the heart that the Son needs to have take place from time to time. Not every time he prays does he have his heart searched, but he's going to intelligently know when he is going to actually, and his heart, your heart won't be searched unless you ask your Father to do it. But from time to time, a son knows when his heart needs to be searched, and he knows what it's being searched for. Until you have gained some furtherance in the sonship curriculum, the Holy Spirit actually steps in and provides this service for you. And therefore, you have Romans 8, 26 and 27, where we know not because of our infirmities what we should ask for as we ought, but the Spirit is going to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But that's temporary. That only lasts in the first level of sonship, and then that never needs to occur again because the son knows what to ask for. Doesn't mean that you don't know how to pray, but there's some things in sonship that you don't know how to ask for. Well, as this psalm opens up, of course, David talks about, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Most people assume that what David's talking about here is God's omniscience, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. The only reason God knows him the way he does is down sitting and his uprising, and he understands his thoughts afar off and compassed his path with lying down is because of the end of verse 3, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Why? For there's not a word in my tongue, verse 4, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. David is constantly talking to his father. The reason his father knew him that well, almost omnisciently well, is because David was continually talking to his father. His father was dealing with David as a real father to a real son, and they had to have this real, not pretended, but this real two-way, bi-directional communication going on. Well, I just wanted to remind you of this psalm just a little bit here. But the very thing that we're talking about here in Proverbs 3, this positive and proper response, is in the 139th psalm. I just never showed it to you before. But this very thing, when David goes over the issue of the searching of his heart with his father, that once he goes over the major things that takes place when the father searches his heart, after all this information is over, scan your eyes down, come down with me to verse 17 and verse 18. David comes to a point when his heart is searched, and there's two searchings of his heart that takes place in that psalm. One is at the beginning of it, and one is at the ending of it. And they're not the same searching. But what he's searching for is he's going to make some sonship decisions in how to deal with his enemies in this particular case. And he's going to get the appropriate response in his heart that he's looking for. And he's going to talk to his father about him and his father having the same fabric of mind. And he'll talk about the way David feels toward his enemy is the exact same way the father feels. And not just thinks about them, but feels. So that even the sentiment of the father is reflected in David the son. But what I'm after is, he comes to a point where once his heart is searched, he's going to come to a point where after he goes over that with his father, and the father's searching is done, David comes along and look at verse 17, what he extols to his father. He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. But look at verse 17 once again. How precious also, and I know there was some dumb movie that was out, was talking about my precious and all this kind of business. Don't think about it. I shouldn't even say anything about it. But what David is, he's not after a stupid ring and mythology. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. This is personal. David isn't just coming along and saying, you know, God's word is great. He's saying, how precious are your thoughts, Father, to me, personally. No one else is in view here except David. You're being let in on the most private matters of the heart. David's heart and his father's. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. David comes along and acknowledges exactly what all that information he's doing. What he's doing is verbalizing his positive and proper response to what his father taught him. And he comes along and acknowledges exactly what that information that he's been learning has become to him. It's all precious information. And that's such a magnificent word to use. That's part of what we talked about there in Psalm 3, when we talked about the word and exhorted, the exhortation we read every Sunday morning, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Well, folks, we're not just window shopping now. We're not doing what we did for 2 years there when we were just on the outside looking into sonship. But you're actually in it now. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, those words should be precious to you. Just like David should come along. And it should be done in a manner like David's doing it here, where sonship prayer is taking place and real fellowship and real communion takes place with your Father. And notice that David doesn't just leave it there. Look at verse 18. He enumerates them, his Father's thoughts. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Now, granted, he's not giving you a list of them or anything. But when he says that, when he says those thoughts are precious unto him, and he talks about them as how great the sum of them are, and then he enumerates, if I should count them, they are more in number than... Look, folks, that's the action of a son. That's the action of a son, once again, in connection with having responded positively to what he learned. That's what the thought. This is, you want to be able to see whether you've got it or not. You want to see whether or not you've got something concrete to be able to define it, to be able to describe it. That's it. Go to the 139th Psalm and look at David's response to it. Is that your response? I know. Believe me, I know. I'm not looking for, and don't think that I do this with you. I don't come along and try to gauge everybody's response as the same. When you talk about excitement, that's a very, very relative term. And I've seen people, I'm an excitable person. And I have, my brain is wired up as in this fine arts mentality. I mean, you take me and I'll use somebody who I know wouldn't mind if I used him as an illustration. You take me, and some of you know Neil Leverance. And I love Neil. Neil is truly a brother in Christ. But Neil's wired differently. Everybody ought to say, because he's going to hear this someday. Y'all ought to just say, when I say Neil's wired up differently, you all say amen real loud. Neil's just wired up differently.
Amen.
Okay. He's an engineer. He's the only person I've ever seen that as we drove by, I guess it's a microwave tower, he looked at it and said, "That's a beautiful tower." I don't see the beauty in it, but he did. All right? My point in all of this is I've talked to Neil so much, and I can hear in his voice and tell when he is excited to the point where he's about ready to explode. And yet, if you looked at his reaction and my reaction, I would be all animated, whereas he's more subdued. But we're still, and the reason I'm saying this is to give you some comfort. I'm not looking for you to be like me with your arms flailing away and jumping up and down and all of this kind of thing. We're all going to respond at various levels. But the fact of the matter is, you have to be able to come along and with absolute conviction and honesty of heart, be able to say, that component of my Father's information that I just learned is precious to me. That thing is not only precious, but if I should, just like with David, the thoughts of my Father are so great. Oh God, how great is the sum of them, of what? Thy thoughts. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. And that's the action that a son is supposed to take. That's a proper response in connection with his positive response to what he's learned. And notice David doesn't go into any real detail here, but he deals only with it in general. In other words, he doesn't give you an itemized list of his Father's thoughts. But what it does do here is it provides both a son who is a member of the remnant of Israel and God's program with Israel, and provides for us as sons, even in this dispensation of grace, to understand that part of your communion and fellowship of sonship prayer involves taking what has been learned and expressing to the Father, in view of it now being learned, the understanding and appreciation of the precious nature of it all. Because it is precious. When you can just simply come along and do nothing but compare the love that we now have generated within us because of the last 12 words of Romans 12 and verse 3, compared to what this world had been teaching me and what all that made up my mind and made up my thinking when it came to loving and when it came to understanding what love was, that even if there's parallels to that love, it wasn't what my Father taught me and what my heart, and I don't know about you, but it's almost like when I learn things like that, and maybe this is way too personal to say, but honestly, it's like my heart has longed for that. And it's like once you get that and you say, that was from my Father. Did you remember that when Jesus was on this earth, from time to time, there would be an instance in the gospel accounts when for instance, Peter would come along and he would say, when Jesus would ask the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some would stand up and say, they're saying you're Elijah. And you probably know now, we taught the Elijah principle, why they would say that. Some say that you're this guy. Some say you're that guy. And at the end of it all, Peter had enough. And Peter stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Jesus' immediate response to Peter with that? No, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. What got Jesus excited was when he could find somebody who had expressed some information that wasn't from this world, that wasn't from a vain religious system, but that the Father had revealed. And it's almost like my heart pains for that. Pines for it. And when finally something that the world, no matter how nice it is or okay it is, but it gets dislodged and replaced with something, that's what my Father taught me. It's an experience of godly contentment where your heart almost comes along and says, finally, I've got in there what I was made for, to begin thinking like God thinks. Because I wasn't made to think. I wasn't created to think the way fallen humans think. I can think that way and my heart can process, but that's not what it was made for. This is. And there's almost a whoosh, finally, that I sense, and I'm not trying to talk in craziness up here or anything, but it's just that wonderment of precious information that's from my Father, and realizing now how it's going to be utilized. And by the way, folks, what David expresses there, that's the natural thing a son would be saying to his own father. When you look at having to operate machinery or look at operating a business or anything along those lines, and your father's bringing you into it, and you know the stakes are high, and you know the responsibility of it all, and you're scared so that you couldn't even spit. I mean, you're scared spitless. And you don't, because you don't know how to do any of it, and you don't know what to even think about it all. And yet your father comes along and he says, here, you're going to need this. We're going to install that. We're going to put that in you. And for the first time, your father comes along. He says, now, do you have that? You see how that's going to be utilized? And all of a sudden you start going, whew. As long as he keeps teaching me, I'm going to get this. And the fear starts to dissipate. And the intimidation starts to go down. And you start to look back and you start to realize everything that my father said he was going to do with his curriculum, he's starting to do it. And folks, for the first time, it's starting. What we've done and what we've gone over isn't a minor thing at all. It's a huge thing. And so therefore, even a natural father would, and a natural son would say this to his natural father, and express to the Father that He's, and you can, this is, by the way, I'm describing to you, you want me to describe what you should be praying for, what you, how your sonship prayer should go? Well, I'm doing it. Because there's a whole lot more to talk about than you thought. Have you gone over this, Romans 12, 8 through, or 3 through 8 with your father and expressed to him that you're making the conscious decision to take what you've learned and to provide for as a matter of your own sonship responsibility to your father? You're going to provide for its usefulness. How do you do that? By responding to it positively and then properly so that it gets written on the fleshy tables of your heart. Folks, the only reason why that something is going to be written on the fleshy table of your heart is so that down the road you can turn back into the book of your heart and you can find it and you can use it. That's why. And you're telling your father in sonship prayer that you're going to take on the responsibility for its usefulness. Father, I'm not, you come along and you just simply say, I'm not forgetting what you taught me, Dad. I want to keep it in my heart. It's a precious thing to me. And you go on to express to your father how precious those things are. And then go on to express the innumerable nature of them, like David describes here. You're not dumb. You're not ignorant of what the curriculum says. You can come along, and even though you're not there, you can point to your father to Ephesians, and you can say, here we're going to be edified, where the body edifieth itself in love. That's all beginning right here, Father. I don't know what all that means right now, but I sure see where it begins, and the preciousness of what I've got right here is going to attach to all of that. Think of yourself as a father. Think of yourself as a son. Think of yourself as a father to a daughter. Wouldn't that thrill your heart to hear your son say that? Wouldn't that be an indicator to you that he's actually got it? And that you're ready to then move on with him? Sure it would. And David goes over the innumerable names. Actually, do you notice what happens to David here? Look at verse 18 again. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, what happened to David? He fell asleep. You ever feel bad about falling asleep reading the Bible or falling asleep praying? Don't feel bad about that. That's good. David said, I was in communion and fellowship with you and going over the precious nature of what I've learned and enumerating in my heart about all of the preciousness of it. And I fell asleep doing it and I woke up and I'm still at it. He wakes up and just picks right back up where he left when he fell asleep. That's my understanding of what's going on there. But my point in this is that you gain some further insight as to how godly edifying works. And a large part of it is get the information or the doctrine in that finalized state where it does get written on the fleshy tables of your heart. And now we're coming along and recognizing some of the things that go into all of that. And intelligent sonship prayer, folks, is a major part of it. And so therefore the issue in Proverbs 3:1 of forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, being the first part of the volition testing point or the positive response of a son to what he's just learned, and the kind of going over those things with your father in sonship prayer, intelligent sonship prayer, like David does there in the 139th Psalm. Folks, that's just a natural thing for a son to be doing. That is an indicator of his positive response. That's why I say you can put your finger on it. There's indicators that you are responding positively to it. And that's the indicator. You're spending some intelligent time with your father talking about it. As Proverbs 3:1 indicates, you're not forgetting the law, your heart is keeping the commandments. And that's a natural thing because that's the kind of expressiveness that a son would give to the father, his father, because he knows the son knows that his father knows. He knows, the father knows, that the information is absolutely indispensable. And the son knows that. He can express that him and his father now shake hands and agree on that matter. Because he's not fooling the father. That's one thing. The fathers aren't fooled. And The son's expressing back to his father that you and him now are agreeing on that. You've got like-mindedness on it. The father knows the information's indispensable, highly vital and important information, and that the last thing in the world that he's going to do, the last thing my father's ever going to do is forget that. That's the last thing he's going to do. And therefore, you make the conscious decision to esteem it, to love it, to value it to such a degree that it takes on an unforgettableness, which is not a word, apparently, because it came up as a misspelled word in my spell checker. Unforgettable is. But it takes on, that information takes on a degree of an unforgettable quality to you because it is to your father. So you have it as well as he does too. And really, that's what part of the human spirit. I can't, once again, mechanically draw it out. I couldn't hope to understand it. But I do know that that's what part of the human spirit is designed to do. The human spirit has the capacity to come along and place a value upon something. The human spirit has an ability to place a value upon something that is great, something that is exceptional, something that exceeds other things. And that's what provides for that thing, whatever it is, to be given a prominent place in the heart. A prominent place in the heart. Your human spirit has the ability to give something of greatness a prominent place in your heart. And for it not to get buried in a bunch of other stuff. And not to get put away in a corner or on a shelf. And we'll end with this. Your heart has the ability to take information and make it stay, put it in a prominent place where it stays. It has staying power over time to last and stay in that central location of your heart. It stays in an obvious location. It's in a low. Your heart can take information, put it in the heart, and make it so that it stays in a very retrievable place, an obvious location. Just like bringing something. Here's the. It's just exactly like bringing something into a room that you love. You know, it's interesting. I'd like to talk to Kenneth Blades more about this. I see now where his thesis is going in some of these ways. We all have this almost natural compunction to decorate. Now, that's a relative term. There's decorating and then there's decorating. But we all do it. Even I've been in the worst possibly decorated area on earth. You know what it is? A dorm room. Some of you have been there. But even in dorm rooms, you walk in and there's something on a wall. Sometimes it's offensive. My point is, it's like you've got this room and there's something that you love, like a piece of artwork. And that thing has value to you. It's precious to you. And you bring it into the room, and what do? You stick it behind the couch. No, you don't do that. You don't put it behind the couch. You don't stick it behind some other piece of furniture. You take something that you highly value and find the most prominent place you've got on your wall. And you're going to display it there. And I'm horribly like this. In my study, I've got things in there that to this day, I've had them in there. I think I've had that study since about 1997. And to this day, when I walk in there, the very first place my eye goes is toward this one thing that I wanted on my wall. And I've never got tired of it. I want to look at it every time I walk in there. And that's what this is like. You have the capacity to do that. Your human Spirit has the capacity to do that, where every time you enter and walk into the room, your eye will immediately go right to that artwork. Because every time you're in that room, you want to see it. And you even go to great pains. Sometimes you'll see somebody who likes plants a lot, and so you have this piece of artwork. And if where your chair is in the room, if your wife or somebody has put a ficus plant right in front of it, then you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be looking at it, and you're going to have enough, and you're going to go and you're going to move it out of the way. And why did you do that? Well, it's in my line of vision, it's blocking it. Well, we do this stuff all the time. Whether you want to admit it or not, you're all playing poker with me like I'm the only person in here that does this. Don't give me that. I know you do this. But you're going to ensure that no plants are in the way of it, no other pieces of furniture get, nothing's blocking the view. You may even come along and put a light on it. Spotlight that dude. Not even for anybody else, but for me. So that it even has a glow about it, You want it to even look better. All of that, every bit of that, is done because of how important that thing is to you. That's why you do that. Well, your heart has the ability to do that with information. When it's that kind of preciousness and that kind of importance, other things don't have as much esteem in your eyes. And they just get pushed to the side. Just like with the artwork. The other things in the room, no matter how nice they are, because of that one piece, they get pushed around, they get pushed to the side. Or, folks, in some cases, they even get removed from the room. In some cases, some things are blocking your view or being a distraction, so you take them out of the room. Well, that's the concept here. Because when the mind esteems something like David does here, like a son esteems the doctrine the father gives him, that makes it so that whatever that thing is in a position within the mind and within the heart where it does not, it will not get lost. Let thine heart keep my commandments. When it's that kind of precious and that kind of has that kind of significance attached to it, the human heart will put it in a position of prominence where it will not get lost. It doesn't get covered over in the clutter of the mind. In fact, the truth is, since we're dealing here with God's Word, your heart is able to take it, that information is able to actually come along and take the place of some other things and not just shove them aside, but completely rid them from the mind. And that's why we're dealing with the renewing of the mind in Sonship Education. Well, we'll stop right there. The first part is pretty well under our belts now of verse 1. As far as we're going to take it, of the volition testing points, of once a son has learned something, the positive response aspect of it is the issue of positively responding to what has been learned in view of the value of it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Well, we'll pick it up there next time, and we'll carry on with this exhortation so that we really nail down the issues of getting this written on the table of the heart so that we can move on to the next component with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do